Good morning, everybody. Oh, you got to go this way. Yes. Yeah, we had exactly 10 kids today. 10 times that was how many we had here at VBS during the week. And then even on the Friday thing, we had 5 times that. We had 51 kids on stage in here Friday night singing their stuff. The thing is, most of those kids don't come to the church. And so the fact that they could come and that they could be involved in that was a really cool thing. So great week this week. I'm probably with most of those other people out there who are tired and are definitely going to go home and take a nap today. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, there we go. There we go. We're going to continue today in the Gospel of Luke for our for sermon series. And last week, we were in Luke chapter 9. We're in Luke chapter 9 again this week, looking at Jesus empowering the first 12 disciples to take their first steps, getting trained to continue his mission. And today what we're going to do is we're going to see a turning point, a turning point not only in the Gospel of Luke, but in the other Gospels. This is kind of the climax, at least when we see Jesus training his disciples. So join with me, if you will, grab a Bible. If you don't have one, there should be. We set the chairs up and made sure there are Bibles pretty much at every other seat. There should be one in front of you to take that. We're in Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to start in verse 18. And it says that, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets of old has arisen.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.' And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day to be raised.' And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God.' Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and James and John and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake and they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him, and as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came down and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen." I've got 4 points that I want to talk about today from this passage that I think flow from this. And all of these really are talking about what discipleship is about. If we want to follow Jesus, what does that look like and what's involved in that? That's why I titled this Discipleship 101. The teacher and me, you know, school's going to be starting in a couple weeks, so, you know, we got to do that. But what we want to see, firstly, is that everything hinges on having a right understanding of Jesus. You know, throughout the Gospel of Luke, we've seen people wonder, who is this guy? Who's this guy that can calm the storm? The religious leaders have heard of Jesus. They want to find out what he's about. Even just last week, we looked and we saw Herod the king, the tetrarch, perplexed, wondering who Jesus is, having heard some things about him and not being sure. When Peter confesses that you are the Christ of God, this is the first time in the Gospels, that the disciples recognize that he's the Christ, that he's the Messiah. And that's an important first step. Now, what's also clear from this passage is that they don't fully recognize exactly how unique Jesus is yet. Now, this is one of those situations where you and I, we know the Bible story. We know what happens at the end. In fact, we've even seen the very, very end, you know, Revelation, you know, which if you haven't read the book, the short answer is God wins, right? You know, so we've seen this. And so for us, you know, to think of Jesus as the Christ, that's not that big of a deal. These guys were stuck because when they think of the Christ, the anointed one, they were expecting a Messiah that was going to come, raise up the sword, and lead Israel to a military victory. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were expecting. They were not expecting what they got. Because after announcing who he was, the very next thing that Jesus does is he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. Don't tell anyone I'm the Messiah. Now, you and I, if we're like managing Jesus' PR, chances are if he's the Messiah, not telling people that he's the Messiah is not what we would want to be advising him to do. There's a reason. And it's the next bit. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. They were expecting a conquering king. What they got was a suffering servant. And Jesus commanded them not to tell anybody because the moment that the flag Messiah gets raised, people are going to come and bring their, you know, first century assault weapons to go fight off Rome. And that's not what Jesus wanted. That's not what his job was. That's not what his purpose was on earth. We also see a lack of understanding in the transfiguration. You know, Moses and Elijah appeared. Jesus' face is changed from within. Certainly we have some unique individuals. Moses, as we know, nobody knows where he's buried. God took care of his burial on his own. And Elijah is one of those people that really probably died, but not quite sure because the flaming chariot, you know, came and took him up into the heavens. And, you know, so weird, you know, kind of strange people. Moses, of course, was the one who gave the law. Elijah is kind of one of these epitome figures of the prophets. And so when Jesus looks and he sees these other two guys with Jesus and he says, Master, it's good that we're here. Let's make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. There's a problem. He's equating Jesus with Moses and Elijah. He's putting them on the same level. You know, let's build a house for each of you guys because obviously I know you're the Messiah and you're right there with what Jesus is, you know, what God's trying to do. That's why God had to come and say, whoa, 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 time out. This is my son. This is my chosen one. Listen to him. Yeah, Moses and Elijah are here. That's pretty big stuff. But this is the one that you need to listen to. Peter and the gang didn't get it yet. And today we have that same problem. There's so many contemporary portraits of Jesus. There's so many ideas that we have of Jesus that fall short of who he really is. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, even Christians sometimes have a distorted picture. Yeah, Jesus fits, but he doesn't fit in the kind of picture that Scripture gives us. If Jesus is just one prophet among many, his words and example carry no more weight than any other prophet. And in fact, there's at least the possibility that another prophet could arise that has a greater testimony than him. That's exactly what Islam teaches about Jesus. They miss the point if they equate him with every other prophet. If Jesus is God's only son, if he's our Lord, if he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, rose from the dead on the third day, then ascended into heaven where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father and will return one day to judge the living and the dead. If that's what we think about with Jesus, can we be saved if we place our trust in a different Jesus? One who is just a prophet? One who is just a good man? One who is just a good role model? I'm astounded sometimes that people don't think about the claims that Scripture makes about Jesus and take those for what it claims. Because what we think about Jesus is going to determine how we approach him. If he's just a man, we can pick and choose what he says. If he is the Son of God, and when he says something, we're accountable to him for that. When he says something, it means something. And that's something that we've got to live with. Second thing that we see is that following Jesus involves a commitment to put God's will first. When Jesus starts teaching the disciples and says, if anyone would come after me, the first thing he says is, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When we talk about denying ourselves, we're talking about rejecting a life that's based on my goals, on my interests, on my comfort or pleasure, whatever. Instead of seeking myself, I'm going to put God first. Instead of seeking myself, I'm going to be concerned about others. That's what it means to deny myself. And I'll tell you what, that's a hard sell in this age, isn't it? How many people are so concerned about my rights? And this is my right, and I deserve this because this is my right. We're so focused on that. Yeah, that's exactly what we need to get our eyes off of. Any parent knows this. You know, we can't just fill ourselves and let our children starve or go play on the street without supervision or do any number of things. We've got to be serving our children, looking out for their best interests, initially trying to keep them alive and then try to make them a growing, productive, Christ-filled, you know, member of society. We have to do that. For couples, when we look at our spouse, it's not doing what I want in life and pursuing my goals apart from considering the other, apart from looking to see how I can empower and equip my partner, you know, the person running with me in this life to achieve the highest potential that they can achieve too. When we think about our neighbors, it's trying to think about and being nice to the people around us, helping them out when they need a hand. In coworkers, not seeing how we can, you know, step on somebody else to get the next level up, but work at empowering those people around us. That's what we're talking about when we're putting God's will first, when we're denying ourselves. A second part of that we see is that when we take up the identity of Christian, we open ourselves to experiencing the same kinds of suffering that Jesus experienced. See, deny himself is one thing, but to take up Jesus' cross, remember what he said, you know, what kind of Messiah is he going to be? The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. If we're going to follow in Jesus' footsteps, does that mean that we may suffer many things and be rejected by others and maybe even be killed, but one day be raised? Of course it does. Oftentimes we talk about, oh, you know what, the cross I bear. And we use that terminology, you know, oh, I have an insensitive spouse. Oh, it's such a cross that I bear, you know, when my spouse is mean to me. Or, you know, we talk about, you know, that even an illness or you know, an unruly child or whatever it may be. It becomes a way of describing any kind of suffering. But what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about Christ is something that's beyond just the ordinary suffering that everybody experiences. He's talking about the kind of suffering that we add to common human suffering, you know, the same kind of stuff. We add to that the association of Christ. We're not only going to bear the normal suffering that happens to human beings, but we also have a much greater potential to share in the particular sufferings of Christ. Suffering because we stand up for the things that Jesus stood for. We're watching in our day and age how it is becoming increasingly unpopular to be a Christian, to take the teaching of Scripture seriously. If God says something, that's the final answer. And you know, we're being told, no, how dare you? You know, how dare you mention that in public? You know, if you want to have that faith, that's fine. You keep it inside and you keep it at home. Don't you dare bring that to the voting booth. Don't you dare bring that into your social life. Don't you dare bring that into politics or your finances or your social media life or whatever it is that you bring. Leave that behind. People don't like to hear this message. It was the same thing in Jesus' day. Don't forget, it got him crucified. It got most, I think all but one of his disciples killed for sharing that same message. When we talk about a cross, we're talking about following in Jesus' footsteps because that's a cross. That's something that we're going to carry, and that's something that people are not going to like us for. And I have to tell you that we need to be careful that, you know, if we do that, that we're following Jesus' teaching. It's no good to be crucified for something that's not taught by Jesus. And a lot of times, we add stuff to the words of Jesus. We need to be careful about that. And we also need to be careful because, you know, when we look and when we talk, we can't expect non-Christians to live. We want to introduce them to Jesus. Let him work on their lives. We also sometimes need to be generous with other Christians if they take a different position on some of these things than we do. But by and large, we put that cross on, we're putting a target on ourselves that one day somebody somewhere is not going to like what we say. And finally, I think this passage teaches us that we must weigh our present decisions in the light of their eternal consequences. Jesus says in verse 24, whoever would save his life would lose it. He's talking about the contrast between on the here and now and in eternity. Anybody who would work right now to save his life, okay? So he just warned you, guess what? You put the cross on, you're going to become a target. People are not going to like you. But if you take off that cross, if you try to save your life here, okay, might be a little bit more comfortable on this side of eternity, but it's going to result in the loss of true life. Where it counts, where it really matters, we've lost it. And that's his point. What, you know, we have to say, whenever we make a decision, what's the cost? What's the price tag that goes along with it? The price tag for avoiding conflict. The price tag for fitting in. The price tag for enjoying more things, increasing our own pleasure or status or money or power or whatever it may be. That price tag, Jesus says, is our soul. I don't know about you. That's a bad investment. It's a bad investment to focus on the stuff here and to lose our soul in the process. That's what Jesus is pointing to. One of the fundamental questions that we're going to have to ask ourselves, and we may not know, is where will we stand when our reputation, maybe even our livelihood, maybe even our life is at stake? When we know that Jesus stood for us, will we have the courage in that moment to stand for him, whatever the cost? And I don't know how long it's going to be before we may have to make those sorts of decisions. I know some people that have had to make those sorts of decisions today, have lost jobs, that have faced ostracism socially and a number of other things. For you and I, Jesus is continually pointing us not to comfort here, but to an eternity where we enjoy God's presence. And more than anything, we've got to be praying for that perspective. We've got to set reminders. However we do that, whether we're memorizing scripture, whether, you know, it's just we discipline ourselves, you know, that instead of getting up the first thing in the morning and, you know, stumbling around to find the coffee. Okay, maybe you can get the coffee first. But then be thinking about, I'm here. This is another day for me to be either faithful or unfaithful to the Lord. What am I going to choose? Whenever we plan, whenever we think, you know, about stuff, eternity has got to be in our heart. And if eternity is in our heart, you know what? We're going to, instead of viewing people as a bunch of idiots around us, we're going to view people that need to hear the message of Christ. We're going to be looking for ways to show them. And if we try talking to them and they rebuff us, that's okay. We'll model it with our lives. We'll do what we can to be able to show, hey, I'm experiencing the joy of Christ in my life, and man, if you want to jump on this gravy train, come on, let's go. Just ask me about it. That's what will happen if our lives are focused on eternity. This passage is huge because these disciples, for the first time, are starting to get a glimmer of what God is doing. It's going to take some more training, and we're going to see that in the days and weeks. Weeks to come as we look throughout the Gospel of Luke. Let me ask our praise team to come up, and you guys have a closing song for us? Yes? Yes, yes, okay. Let me do that. A couple of announcements while they come up. We have got Sunday school classes that are going on today. I think, Sarah, your class is good to go? That's right, okay. I did want to let you know, Steve Winning's class is not going to be meeting today. On Friday night, Steve suffered a heart attack and ended up, he's okay. He had a stent that failed, and they've replaced that. He's still in the hospital, so pray for Steve and just for a quick recovery for him. His class won't be meeting today. I think, though, that youth is going to be meeting. Ed, you're set up in here looking at Jerusalem, is that right? Movie on David, okay? And my class upstairs, we're going to try to get through a little bit more of Genesis. Don't you shake your head at me. All right, so if you'd like to come and join us for a second hour Sunday school, do that. Let me pray real quick, and I'll turn it over to Howard. Father, we thank you for this day, and we're grateful for the different ways that you let eternity break into this life. Lord, when we just see so many kids that have been impacted by learning about you, that have been learning to trust you in VBS this week, oh, I know I come away tired and definitely needing a nap this afternoon, but it's so worth it to see kids just get excited about what you are doing, what you have done. And I pray that you would plant that seed in the kids' lives. I know some of them go to other churches who are just small enough that they can't put on a vacation Bible school, but I know there's some kids who came simply because they were friends of people and got to hear the message about your son. Father, I pray that you would bring that seed to germination and to growth so that it can start doing a work in their lives. I pray for each of us that as we think about what it means to try to go and not to leave our Christianity here in the worship service, but to carry it with us wherever we go, that day by day we would be people that take up that cross, that stand for you in a way that shows the humility, the strong confidence, and the hope, the goodness that is truly who you are. Father, we ask this, that you do a work in our hearts and continue to challenge us where we fall short so that we don't poorly reflect you to the world around us. We ask this in the name of your Son.